I'm Amy Shackelford, and I've been a member of PCPC since 2009. I actually became a member shortly after I married my husband, John, who is a testament to my story, our marriage, of how God actually really does redeem beauty out of the ashes. A couple of things I'd love for you to keep in mind as you listen to my story. I have worked really hard with the Lord through His Holy Spirit to not only forgive things that happened to me in my past and those that had something to do with that, but also to forgive myself for things that I participated in, choices that I made, and all of that knowing that I am free and forgiven and I am washed clean by my Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in what you would call a Christian home. I went to Sunday school. I sang in the choir. Mona and I were in kindergarten together and first and second grade. She has way more memories about that than I do. But in my memory, I went to God's house. God didn't really come to my house. That's no disrespect to my family or my parents. It just was kind of how it was. We may or may not have prayed before our meals. I remember taking my first communion. I have all of these memories, but I have no memories as a child understanding that God was in me, that He was all around me, that He was always with me, that He was omnipotent and omnipresent and all of that. And so as I began to get to grow older and due to various traumas that happened to me in my childhood, I began to turn away. And it was actually quite easy. I wouldn't even tell you that I made any conscious decision. I just went my own way. And I became very rebellious. I had a lot of anger that I stuffed down deep inside. We had a lot of major things happen in my family. My parents got divorced. They both got remarried. We had a lot of moves. I ended up in high school moving from Dallas to a small East Texas town called Lufkin. And that's where I graduated high school. And that's where the wheels really fell off for me. I think I was really angry over the move. I was 14 years old. I was just kind of coming into my friend group. And my parents decide to up and move us to this little tiny town that, you know, I knew no one and I stuck out like a sore thumb. I was the city girl in the country town and it was just really hard. So I became extremely rebellious, not so much in your face, but if, you know, my mom said black, I said white. If she said jump, I sat down. I mean, I just was not in a good place. Alcohol came pretty early for me. The promiscuity came pretty early for me. I started smoking. I remember the first time my mom saw the cigarette butt in my toilet, and I would sit up in my room and blow the smoke out my window. I was very good at sneaking out. I could literally push my little Datsun 210 SL up the driveway without starting it, jump in it and leave. So I think you're getting kind of an overall good picture of what was going on. I will tell you that 5 years ago, I don't think I could have stood up here and told you my story. I did not return to the Lord until I was almost 38 years old. And even then, I was spoon-fed for probably another 3 or 4 years before I even bought my first Bible. Part of what happened was, by the time I was 17, I had my first abortion. Couple that with two more abortions and all of the trauma that I had never dealt with in my childhood. I then got pregnant again and I married that man because I had some sense of, well, I was pregnant, I can't have another abortion. I mean, who does that, right? But it wasn't because I valued the life of the child. It was just some weird, disconnected sense that I just couldn't do that. The man I married was not a kind man. There was no God in my life at this point, nor in his. It was never physical, but it was very mental and emotional. And that lasted for 2 years, and I divorced, and I was a single mom. A short 2 years later, I remarried another man who I thought was the polar opposite, and I do not disparage this man. He did the best that he could do with what he had and how he had grown up as well. And we moved overseas, and I lived overseas for 10 years. Again, no God anywhere in my life. It was when we were overseas that that marriage began to fall apart. I lived in Brussels, Belgium for 5 years. He traveled a lot, so I was pretty much a single mom at that point. I had another baby when I was in Brussels, so I had two sons. And then we left Brussels and we went to Dubai. And when I first left the United States, I was told that it was going to be for 3 years. 10 years down the road, a marriage that was completely falling apart at the seams, I was a broken shell of a woman. I had no identity in myself. I didn't even know who I was. I had no ability to feel true feelings, which meant that I would go from 0 to 100, from being fine to being on the floor, you know, crying, because I didn't know how to feel and process emotions and things like that. It just wasn't a thing that I knew how to do. And we finally moved back to the United States because he wanted, his job was going to send him to Asia. And I said, I'm out. You can go to Asia, that's fine. I'm going back home. So I moved home with my two boys and he followed. Subsequently lost his job because of that. And 9/11 happened. And we really tried, I think at that point, to make it work. But he was having a hard time finding another job. The arguments began to be more and more heated. I knew that my children could hear us yelling and screaming at each other. We weren't really even sleeping in the same room. And one night, he came in the kitchen and we had the loudest argument of screaming at each other over a receipt for $2.89 that I had thrown in the trash. And he was very upset about that because he liked to micromanage all of our money. And I sat down with him after this fight, and I had gone upstairs to process, and I came back, and I said, look, this marriage is never going to work if we don't go get some help. And he looked at me, and I know this was God, but it was really the harshest thing, but the most true thing I've ever heard. And he said, you are the most miserable woman I have ever known. There is nothing wrong with me. I think you need to go get help because you will never be happy. And I knew he was right. I knew he was right. So I went upstairs, and as was my MO at that time, I closed the door to my bedroom, I went in the master bath, I turned on the sinks and the bathtub and the shower so the water was running so my children wouldn't hear me crying on the bathroom floor. And I cried out to God. And I just said, I don't know if you know me. I don't know if you care about me. I don't know anything about you, but I can't do this anymore. And I was not suicidal, y'all, but I was just at the bottom. I couldn't do it anymore. There was so much I had not dealt with in my life. At that point in my life, I weighed almost 200 pounds. I was hiding behind food, alcohol, cigarettes, crying, whatever it was I could do to just fill myself full of whatever it was, because I didn't want to hear the voices that were inside of me. And all I can tell you is that I did not have a thunderbolt moment. That is not how it happened for me. But I did get up off that bathroom floor by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he began spoon-feeding me from that day forward. And he brought people into my life right now that I couldn't even tell you who they were. Could have been one of you. I have no idea. People that spoke truth with kindness, not condemnation. People that didn't judge. People that guided me towards other people, or that gave me a book that had scripture in it. Jesus Calling was my best friend for probably about a year until I realized that every time I would read the scripture at the bottom of the page, that I began to be hungry to know, well, what? That seems out of context. Like, what's before that and what's under it? Maybe I should buy a Bible, right? Like, maybe I should just read God's word. That might be a thing. And so I bought my very first Bible and I began to read it. I did get a divorce. My children and I moved down here closer to Dallas. We were up in Coppell to be closer to my family. And lo and behold, God began to open my eyes in his word. And as I began to read his word, and I'm going to tell you it was really hard, but he began to open my heart. I could feel the hardness being chipped away. I could feel the softness coming in. I could read in the Psalms and so relate to the psalmists that were just crying out to God. And I started doing a little bit of therapy here and there that began to help me, and was a single mom for a while. And I knew that I wanted to be married, but I knew that I wanted to be married in a way that I had never done before. I wanted a godly man. I wanted a godly marriage. Now, my first marriage was in a church. I thought it was godly, but it wasn't. And I wrote a letter to God, and I prayed for this future husband that I had no idea who it would be. And I just said, God, if this is your will, I would love for this to happen. John came into my life on a blind date shortly thereafter. And I was church hopping at the time all over Dallas. I was going to all different churches, hearing all kinds of sermons about hot dogs and I don't even know what. And nothing was resounding. And on our second date, my husband brought me here. And for the first time in my life, I heard God's word coming out of the pulpit, being spoken in a way that I'd never heard before. And I can tell you that by about the fourth or fifth or sixth time that we came to church together, I sat in the pew and I thought to myself, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but this relationship is either gonna work or we're going to end amicably because this is going to be my church home. And through Bible Study Fellowship, which I started shortly thereafter, and through this church, and through two silent retreats, God has done such a miraculous work in my heart. He has freed me from the bonds of shame and guilt. I can freely talk to you about my abortions. I would have never been able to do that before. I can tell you that the traumas that happened to me in my childhood, I'm freed from anger, resentment, and bitterness towards those who had a hand in what happened to me and towards myself just for how I chose to react. I'm the one that turned away from God. God never turned away from me. He showed me grace upon grace upon grace of bringing me to him. One of the things I did through PCPC was the silent retreats. And it was really the second silent retreat where I was finally freed from the shame and the guilt of my abortions. And I had confessed these sins to the Lord as he brought them to me. I knew I was forgiven by him. But what I'd never done is grieve. And it was the second silent retreat, the last morning of silence. I woke up and for the first time in probably, well, I really couldn't remember other than just confessing to the Lord that I'd had these abortions and talking to my therapist about it. I'd never really just sat and thought about these babies, my babies. They were my babies. And so I sat in my little cabin and I wept for my babies and I prayed for them and I talked to the Lord about them and I wrote a letter and I hiked up to the cross. I don't know if any of you have been on the silent retreats, but there's a big cross up above the camp. It's at Family Camp in Sky Ranch. And I kneeled at the foot of the cross as the sun was coming up over the mountains. And I had probably the most profound mountaintop experience I've ever had. As I buried that letter at the foot of the cross, I not only knew that I was forgiven by my Lord and Savior, but that I was forgiven by them and that they knew I loved them and that their precious, tiny, short little lives were not in vain. That they had helped me come to realize who my Lord and Savior was. And as I turned around and the sun came up and hit me full in the face, it was just the most amazing experience I think I've ever had. It was a true God mountaintop experience. And we don't live in those experiences. That's really not what most of us live in on a day-to-day basis. But I can stand here before you today and speak open and honestly to you. And I can tell you that God is good. And he is always good. And he loves us. And he wants us to come to him with our shame and our guilt. He wants us to come to him with all of our dirty laundry. And he wants us to be in a community like this. And again, 5 years ago, if you had asked me to do this, Mona, I'd have been, oh, no, that is not going to happen. I cannot bear my soul in front of a bunch of people that I don't really know. But I'm free from that now. And I am very thankful. And I hope that more of you will get up and share your stories. And I hope that my story maybe touches you in a way. And if you have any questions, I'm happy to be open and honest if you have anything you want to ask me. But I'm still on my journey. God is still sanctifying me. I left BSF a few years ago because I just felt like I was really hungry for more. And I did the Colson Fellows Program. If anybody has any desire to know a little bit about that, it was an amazing program of me coming to know yet even deeper my Lord and Savior in a very different way. And I am just thankful. I'm thankful for my husband. I'm thankful for my two boys. And my husband has three children. And I saw a lot of symbolism in that, quite frankly. We now have 9 grandchildren and 2 on the way. 10 and 11 are coming. So God really has brought beauty out of my ashes. And he's still doing it. Okay, and that doesn't mean that I'm on the mountaintop every day. There are days when I still hear those voices in my head of how I felt all those years of being not just unlovable, but I wasn't even worthy of being loved. And that is such a lie. That is such a lie. So thank you for listening to my story.
I do want you to ask a question since she offered. I didn't ask her before, but was there anything that resonated or something that you would comment on or ask a question about?
Thank you so much for sharing this. What I needed to hear this morning, so thank you. But my question is kind of off that. What is the Colson Fellows?
The Colson Fellows Program is, so it is a 10-month deep dive into biblical worldview. And for me, who didn't even buy a Bible till I was 38 years old, I didn't even know what worldview was, much less having a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. And I can give you a staggering statistic, and that is that of the, let's say, 63% across the United States of America of people that call themselves Christians, 6% have a biblical worldview, a solid biblical worldview. We are very biblically illiterate in our country. But what's even more staggering is that of all the clergy in our country, only 43% have a biblical worldview. That's even more staggering. So it was for me a way to just really understand, to understand things that I knew growing up. Like, why did I think growing up that having an abortion was just no big deal? Like, how did that happen to me? And I will tell you that if you're not discipling your children, the world is absolutely discipling your children. And I mean, how did it happen to me that I just had what Chuck Colson would say is a whirl, W-H-I-R-L view, and not a world view? I mean, I had a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here. So it just helped me to really solidify my own Christian worldview. And it was, for this college dropout, it was kind of a master's class, which I really thought I wasn't even capable of doing. And it was a little bit like drinking out of a fire hose, but it's probably one of the most amazing things I've ever done. And then I jumped right into the ethics of abortion with Scott Klusendorf through his thing, which was a 10-week deep dive into all things abortion. And now I'm with Counsel for Life, and I sit on the board. I'm the education chair. And that is really kind of my passion right now, is just to be open and honest and talk about abortion. I have a heart for young girls, young women, and I have a heart for, obviously, women like me, who there might be one sitting in this room who's had an abortion and can't talk about it, who can't kind of quite get out from underneath the bonds of chain, of those chains of shame. And there is healing. There is freedom. You are forgiven. And it's an amazing feeling when Satan loses that grip on you, that you can't talk or be open and honest. It really is. Thank you. My oldest son Ryan is 37, and I like to say of Ryan that he wrestles with God in a good way. My youngest son Adam and his wife Esther, they actually are members here of PCPC. When Michael and I divorced and we moved down here, Adam went to the Cambridge School of Dallas. He was not a believer. I did not take my kids to church, you guys. Like, that was just not a thing. We did not go to church. We were Christers. And even then, that was Christmas and Easter, right? And even then, they're again, like the way I grew up, there was no, God didn't come to our house, right? But in the true redeeming beauty out of ashes, Adam is a man after the Lord's heart. He, in his senior year at the Cambridge School of Dallas, he will tell the story, laying in bed one night after all the things he'd learned since he'd been at Cambridge for, you know, since the sixth grade. Did he believe it? And he knew right then and there that he absolutely believed everything was absolutely true. And he continues to live his life in that way. My boys saw me. If they were to talk to you, they would say the mom then in that day and the mom they have now, it's like two different women. And they loved me and adored me then, and they love and adore me now. And I have shared a lot of my past with them, and it was very difficult. And it was all just as God opened doors for me to be able to do that with them, and as I felt that they were able to maybe process and understand it. They weren't really very young. They were older and out of school, but yeah. So, yeah. Mona?
Do you think in your family of origin, do you think there were some spoken and unspoken messages that just kind of pushed you down the road that you were on?
I think in my family of origin, and I again, please do not hear me disrespecting my parents, okay? We are good. they know most of my story, and I'm not giving you a whole lot of details of what happened, but between the ages of 1 and 10, I had a lot of pretty severe trauma that happened in my life, to me and around me. And I do think that there were spoken and unspoken messages. I mean, again, I went to God's house. God didn't really come to my house. One thing that trauma does to you is it can really mess with your memories. And as I went through some pretty intensive therapy for about 5 years, I realized that some of the memories I had were not real. A lot of memories had been completely repressed. I had sort of built this little fantasy world, you know, around my life. And I didn't have a horrible childhood, don't think. I was not physically abused or anything like that. I mean, but it was very different. My parents were in a very different world back then. I mean, it was, you know, very Dallas social, a lot of drinking, a lot of parties, a lot of, you know, they didn't have time to go to church on Sunday, or they didn't feel up to going to church on Sunday. And even again, when the church that I grew up in, I knew Bible stories, but I will tell you in all honesty, I don't think I ever heard one person in my childhood tell me that the Bible was real. I just thought it was a book full of stories written by men, and it didn't hold any authority or sway over me.
So I know Pete kind of introduced you as kind of walking, having kind of like the childhood conversion. Is that how you would say it?
No, my conversion was not until when I was in my 30s. And even then, I mean, I would tell you, did I ever kneel down and say the sinner's prayer? I think when on that bathroom floor, when I cried out to God, that was truly when it happened. It just didn't feel like a thunderbolt moment for me. I think I've said the sinner's prayer about 15 times. You know, like it was just, I mean, I don't need to say it anymore. I know I am saved and washed and redeemed. But you know, all of those years, it was very slow going for me. I do remember giving my life to Christ as a child, but there was no discipleship. There was no follow-up. There was no nothing to that. So did I really do that? I mean, I went through the motions, but I don't think it was ever a heartfelt truly that I understood what I was doing. I think it was just everybody else was doing it, so I did it. So, yeah.
Do you have siblings, and what is that relationship like?
I do have a brother, and he is also a believer. And we have a great relationship. He's 4 years younger than I am. So his memories are a little different from mine. He doesn't really remember our parents getting a divorce. My father did commit suicide. He doesn't really remember that. I have a wonderful stepfather. My parents, they've been married now for 53 years. And, you know, so that's really all he's known is that sort of family. I have a stepsister and a stepbrother. They've both passed for two different, you know, different reasons. And so, yeah, it's good. And they're here in Dallas. My parents are here. Yeah. You're welcome.
So before you go, let me pray, and then we'll have a little bit of conversation. Lord, thank you for our dear sister. Thank you for her openness. Thank you for the fact that you've removed all guilt and shame, as only you do, that you can heal the scars in her life. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to do a work in her life, that you would continue to encourage her, be ever present, embolden her, give her a heart for others as you've given her a heart, your heart. And I pray that this will encourage all of us and that we would think about the opportunity to share what you've done in each of our lives with others. So thank you for our dear sister in Christ, Amy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.